Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost speaking on putting the adversary to flight.
I hold in my hand a bullet, 31 caliber bullet, captured from Viet Cong soldier. Multitudes just like this have been used in combat against the armed forces of the United States, ingeniously engineered so that when it strikes an object, it begins to tumble and catapult and tear its way through that which it touches, bringing death and destruction in its wake. And yet, if this were put into the rifle for which it were designed and were pointed toward me and the trigger fired, I would not be the least bit afraid of it, because this has been deactivated. The powder has been removed and it has been rendered absolutely harmless. If you did not know that, and this were placed in a rifle and were pointed at you, and you knew it was the intention of the one holding the rifle to fire it at you, you probably would clamor for nearest cover and cower in dread and terror. But knowing that this thing has safely been deactivated, you would be completely unconcerned if it were pointed at you and the trigger fired. Many of you go in fear and dread and fall in defeat before our adversary, the devil, because you do not realize the biblical principle that he has been deactivated and has been rendered harmless. And every time he appears, you cower before him, you are overcome with fear and dread, you are convinced that you must go down in defeat because you have not appropriated the principle laid down in the Word of God that Jesus Christ, through his death, has rendered our adversary inoperative and has given us the means of victory over Satan. And I would like to develop the theme which we began with you last week a step further as we think of the promise given to us in James chapter 4 and verse 7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The word resist does not suggest to us a passive hiding, does not suggest to us a futile attempt to defend ourselves against the onslaught of the adversary. The word withstand is active and not passive. It pictures a soldier of Jesus Christ marching out to do combat with the adversary with the full and complete assurance that we have victory already given to us through the one who has led us in the train of his triumph. And when the apostle instructs us, resist the devil, he is standing as a commanding general to those troops under his authority, and his command is a command, forward march. He is not calling retreat. He is not sounding an alarm to send God's soldiers into a foxhole because they have no defense against the adversary. The apostle is commanding us to do battle with Satan, because we have the assurance that when he is actively opposed on the basis of scriptural principles, he will and must flee from before our attack. Now, in writing to those over whom Peter was a shepherd, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, he gives a similar command, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He had told these children what they already knew, that their steps were being dogged by the adversary. He said, your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, stalketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And then what does Peter tell us to do in the light of the fact that our steps are being stalked by our adversary? He says, you turn and face him. You resist him. You actively oppose him. And through your active opposition, you will turn this one to flight. And the pursuer may become the pursued. But I'm interested in one phrase that the apostle has placed in his exhortation in 1 Peter 5:9. Resist steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith. When he refers to the faith, he is not referring to the body of divine truth that is revealed to us in the Word of God. That is the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. He is saying stand steadfast in the faith principle. Stand by faith. For the Word of God gives us something that applies to this conflict which we are called upon to believe. And the apostle is selecting out from the entire body of revealed truth one particular aspect of divine truth that applies to our conflict with the adversary. Now, what does he have in mind? Will you look with me in the little epistle of Jude, please? And I believe we have a first thing that is to be believed. In Jude chapter 1, verse 8, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. And I want to use this verse to remind us what we have emphasized previously, that God has given to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ an authority that exceeds the authority of our adversary. When Lucifer was created, he was created as the highest of the archangels of God. He was put in authority over the angelic realm, and there was none standing between Lucifer and God in the divinely arranged chain of command. Lucifer had authority given to him by God over all the angels. Now, even though Lucifer rebelled and became Satan and the devil, the rest of the angelic realm remembered and recognized the authority that he had had by creation. Michael was an archangel. According to the hierarchy arranged at the time of angelic creation, Michael would have been only one degree below Lucifer. And Michael would have been directly responsible to Lucifer, who in turn was responsible to God in the divinely arranged chain of command. Now, Lucifer rebelled. And he became Satan, the slanderer, the devil, the deceiver. And yet Michael never could forget that by creation, Lucifer had been his superior. The fall of Lucifer, did not obliterate from the mind of Michael the fact that Lucifer had been his superior. Now, much later, after the fall of Satan, when Michael and Satan entered into conflict over the body of Moses, Michael did not dare to stand alone against Lucifer. He so respected the authority that he once had had, which he had now lost, but he so respected that authority, he would not dare to stand alone in conflict with Satan. But in this conflict over the body of Moses, Michael, who now is vastly superior to Satan, because Michael is an unfallen archangel, Michael called upon God, and Michael said, "The Lord rebuke thee." What I am trying to impress upon you is that no unfallen angel dared to try to exert an authority over Satan, but the unfallen angels trusted God to defeat Satan in the conflicts into which they had been sent by God. Michael was not in conflict with Satan by his own will, nor to pursue his own purposes. Michael was in that conflict over the body of Satan because God sent him on that mission and sent him into that conflict. But the authority of Michael was not sufficient in itself to defeat Satan. He had to call upon God by faith. Now, according to the second chapter of Ephesians, a passage very familiar to you and to which we have looked on many occasions, we discover the great truth that when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, Christ ascended into glory, and Christ was seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. God has given Jesus Christ a name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee bows, of things in heaven, the unfallen angelic realm, things on the earth, natural realm, things under the earth, the demonic realm. All recognize the absolute authority of Jesus Christ. The authority of Jesus Christ exceeds the authority of any created intelligence, any created being. The authority of Jesus Christ is the authority of Almighty God. And because Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, he exercises all of the authority of the Father in the conflict between God and Satan. The great truth of Ephesians 2 is the truth that when Jesus Christ was resurrected and ascended and enthroned in glory, you and I as believers in Jesus Christ were enthroned with him. God has raised him from the dead and you. God has brought him into glory and brought you into glory with him. God has seated Christ at his own right hand. And Paul says in Ephesians 2:6, God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because we are associated in Christ and with Christ on the throne of God, the authority of the throne belongs to the child of God. And we have the authority of God entrusted to us in our conflict with the evil one. We have an authority over Satan that exceeds the authority of any unfallen angel. We have an authority over Satan that exceeds the authority that Michael had. And when Michael did not dare alone to enter into conflict with Satan and to exert his own angelic authority as an archangel over Satan, but called upon God to give him victory, we need to be reminded that God has given us an authority that exceeds Michael's authority. It is the authority of the throne of God which we occupy because we are in Jesus Christ. Now, how do we know that? The Word of God said so. I have no other revelation of my position in Jesus Christ other than the fact that God says that in Christ I died with Christ, I was buried with Christ, I rose with Christ, I ascended with Christ, and I am glorified at the right hand of the Father with Christ. That is not something that can be proved. That is something that must be believed. And the first step in victory over Satan is the step of faith. A step that believes God. The step that believes the Word of God. And when Peter writes to his little fearful sheep who are entering into conflict with a roaring lion, and Peter says, stand steadfast in the faith. Peter is saying to them, when you hear the adversary approaching the flock, you are to believe what God says, that you have an authority over him that can turn him back in his way, that can divert him from his pursuit. And when you actively evidence that faith in the Word of God, and you exercise the authority of God that belongs to you as a believer in Jesus Christ, when you believe what God said, then you can actively resist Satan. If you believe that you are helpless before him, if you believe that you have no means of victory, if you are convinced that every time he speaks, you must obey, if you believe that every time he tempts you, you must fall, you will fall, you will obey him, you will go down in defeat. But when you believe the Word of God, that you have been given authority over Satan, then you can actively resist him and forbid him to pursue the course that would bring about your destruction or downfall. And so Peter says to his little flock, you resist him steadfast in believing what God has said concerning the authority of the believer. The second thing I believe we are called upon to believe if we are to be victorious over Satan is the fact that Satan is a defeated enemy. A defeated enemy. It's a strange thing, as we go through the Word of God, to find what universal agreement there is on this principle, on this fact. If you turn to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29, for instance, we find that all of the demons in hell acknowledge the fact of their defeat. I read there that when Christ came to the end of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with demons coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And in verse 29 it is recorded, the demons cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Now, the word torment has to do with consignment to eternal punishment. This is the eternal torment of the damned. And these demons who stand face to face with Jesus Christ recognize that Christ is their judge and that they are condemned to be separated from God forever. They anticipate a coming judgment on fallen angels in which fallen angels will be banished from the presence of God eternally. And when they face Christ, they say, art thou come to consign us to eternal torment before the appointed time of judgment on angels? Paraphrase, that's what these demons are saying. This verse shows us that the demonic realm recognizes and freely consents to the fact that Satan has been defeated, and because they are his, they suffer his defeat. Or turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. We find that not only the demons acknowledge the defeat of Satan, but Satan himself acknowledges that defeat. Where John writes, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." He knows he has but a short time. John, of course, is describing satanic activity in the tribulation period. And the frenzy of the last part of the tribulation period, John attributes to the fact that Satan knows that the time when he will be bound and cast in the lake of fire is fast approaching, that he has only a little time left, and what he does, he must do immediately. Satan acknowledges the fact of his defeat, the fact that he has been judged and he is consigned to the lake of fire forever. The demons and Satan do not argue the fact. They accept it and acknowledge it. God acknowledges or states the fact of Satan's defeat. If you turn to the epistle to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul states the fact that Christ by his death spoiled principalities and powers, that is, robbed them of their authority. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And again in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul writes, "Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." Or as we might read that verse, "Thanks be to God, which always leads us in the train of Christ's triumph." The picture there is the picture of a victorious general who has returned from a military conquest as a victor. And he is being given a parade commemorating his victory over the adversary. In these passages in which the apostle pictures Christ as a victor, he is stating again the truth that all heaven knows, that Jesus Christ, by his death, has triumphed over Satan, and Jesus Christ, by his resurrection, has demonstrated to heaven and earth and hell that Satan is a defeated foe, and that Jesus Christ is the victor, and that he will lead in victory and triumph all those who believe that they are victors. And when Peter exhorts his sheep, pursued by a roaring lion, to stand steadfast in the faith, he wants them to hold on to the truth, not only that they have been given God's authority over Satan, but that they walk step by step as victors because Jesus Christ is the victor over the evil one. We recognize that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a keystone of our faith. When Paul summarized the gospel to the Corinthians, he stripped it down to its barest essentials and said, "We have preached a gospel that Christ died for our sins and that he rose again the third day." The death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ are the keys to Paul's gospel. The death of Christ provides a basis for our salvation through the shedding of blood. The resurrection of Christ not only signifies God's acceptance of Christ's death as a payment for our sins, but the resurrection of Christ provides the basis for the believer's daily victory over the adversary. And while hell cannot forget that Christ rose as a victor, and while all heaven acknowledges the fact that Jesus Christ rose because he is seated at the right hand of the Father, we who live here seem to forget that Christ ever arose from the dead, and we live as though he were still bound in the grave, as though Satan were the victor. When the songwriter says that death could not keep its prey, and Jesus Christ came forth from the grave, he emphasizes the fact that Christ came forth as a victor in order that we might walk in the train of his triumph. that we might fight a good warfare by faith in the victory that belongs to the child of God through Jesus Christ. But then there is a third thing to which we would direct your attention, that is to be believed if we are to have victory over the evil one. Not only are we called upon to believe in the authority of a believer that exceeds the authority of angels, not only are we to believe that Satan has been defeated, but we are to believe, as James tells us in James 4 and verse 7, the promise of God, as James writes, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Not you resist the devil, and he'll debate the issue, and if he decides to, he'll run. This is a categorical promise. You actively oppose Satan on the basis of the truth that the Word of God reveals about him, and he will flee. When blood was applied to the doorposts and the lintels of the homes in Egypt, the death angel could not enter. There was no force in hell that could pry open a door that had been sealed by blood. The death angel could not enter. And where the child of God actively rests in the blood of Christ as the basis of his victory, Satan cannot enter. For Satan hates the sight of blood. And when you are undergoing some satanic attack, whether it be a temptation to sin, whether it be in the realm of the mind with some oppression or depression, whether it be in the realm of the affections in which your love of Christ is being diverted away to other things, no matter what pursuit or attack, when you plead the value of the blood of Christ, Satan cannot pursue the attack. He can only turn and run because he hates the sight of blood. And your victory and my victory is based on the value of the death of Christ, a death that not only provides for my salvation from the condemnation of sin, but a death that provides a protective covering that protects me from the onslaughts of the evil one. And when attacked by Satan, I call before Satan the fact of the blood of Christ. Satan does what James promises. He will flee from you. I, as a believer in Christ, can plead the benefits of the resurrection of Christ. And I only need remind my adversary that a resurrected, glorified Christ is the captain of my salvation, that I take orders from him, and acknowledging that I am Christ and Christ is mine, Satan must turn from the battle, because Satan is a coward. And Satan will not fight where there is no hope of victory. There is a strange thing. Satan is such a coward, he will under no circumstances join or pursue a battle where he knows that defeat is certain. And when the child of God pleads the value of the cross of Christ, and pleads the victory and the triumph of a resurrected Christ, defeat is absolutely certain. And Satan will leave the battle. The tragedy is that when we have the means of victory in our hands, we turn from the faith principle of believing what the Word of God says about our authority and about our position and about our victory and triumph. We cast our weapons aside and join in a hand-to-hand combat with Satan and then wonder why we go down to defeat. Can you imagine anything more foolish sending our soldiers into battle in Vietnam with no weapons whatsoever. Tell soldiers, go out there and find the enemy and choke him to death. How utterly ridiculous. But don't smile, because that's the way many of you are trying to do battle with Satan. You've left every weapon behind that you had. You've denied your authority as a believer. You have denied the efficacy of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ as the means of your triumph. You have thought by your own cunning, by your own skill, by your own deception, you could camouflage yourself and you could overtake the adversary and defeat him. It's never been done yet. And I dare say that no one here will be the first one by himself to defeat Satan in the history of the world. If you were to know victory, you will know it, as Peter says, by faith. Believing what God said about your position in Christ, God has entrusted you with an authority that exceeds the authority of Michael. And you truly can rush in where angels fear to tread, because God has given to you an authority that not even Michael possessed. The authority of the throne of God, because you are seated there and throned with Christ at the right hand of the Father. Because by Christ's death and resurrection, he has passed sentence upon Satan, and all hell acknowledges defeat, but it has not kept them from fighting after victory has been won. God has not called upon you to hide, called upon you to run, called upon you to outsmart the adversary. He's called upon you to cover yourself with the armor of God and then to withstand him actively, believing what the Word of God says about your authority and your victory, and to put the adversary to flight, because we are joined with the victor. May God lead you, beloved children of God, into a conflict this week in which, when you recognize the presence of the adversary, you actively resist him, because you believe what God has said about your invincibility, what God has said about your authority, what God has said about your victory. I may well be speaking this morning to someone who has never received Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. May I say to you, you have no means whatsoever by which to defeat this adversary. You belong to him. You're his child. You're a part of his kingdom. And there's no deliverance from him, nor for the judgment passed upon him, outside of Jesus Christ. May I say to you personally, Christ loved you, and Christ died for you. He died to pay the debt for your sins. He died to set you free from judgment, from Satan's control. But you'll remain under judgment, and you'll remain as one of Satan's subjects until you personally receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You may do that right now, if you will. And I, as a minister of the gospel of Christ, invite you to receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, that you, with us, might walk in the train of his triumph. We pray, our Father, that God the Holy Spirit may give us joy in believing as we see these truths inscribed in the Word of God, and then we consent to what God says concerning our position in Christ, our authority in him, and our victory over the adversary. Dismiss us with the riches of thy grace and mercy and peace upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.